for this lesson, we need help from our real teacher, the Holy Spirit. This lesson comprises scriptures that have puzzled me for a long time. We're in Acts chapter 28 and verse 11. For those of you who can see your own personal sword, I do heartily recommend that you use it so that you know from your own gospel weapon, a weapon of warfare that is not carnal, you will be able to share the truths that you have soaked in from these lessons. In Acts chapter 28, may we read together in unison verse number 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. For those of you able to stand or prompted to stand, thank you. It is in honor of God's word that we do stand from time to time for the reading of the scriptures. This is twins, lesson number 2. The last time we met on the subject matter of this lesson, twins, we discovered that the sign on the ship of Alexandria that wintered at Malta was a figurehead of the twin sons of Jupiter, known to the Romans as Castor and Pollux, and earlier to the Greeks as the twin sons of Zeus, Apollo, and Hercules. We asked ourselves this question. Why does the Holy Spirit call our attention to the figurehead of a ship that pictures the mythological twin sons of Zeus? It is a common axiom among serious students of the Scriptures that every doctrine presented in Scripture has, every important doctrine of Scripture has its basis or its first introduction in the first book of the Bible. Let's go there now, Genesis chapter number 1. Please turn to Genesis chapter number 1. We'll be looking at verse number 14. Upon the vast expanse of the ocean, under clear skies at night, sailors navigating by the stars had opportunity to become very familiar with the quote-unquote signs of heaven. Let us read out of Genesis chapter number 1 in unison verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Whoever has taken opportunity to study the two calendars surviving to us from the Hebrews, you recall that seasons, days, and years are calendar terms. What are signs? In lesson 1, we took notice of the fact that Castor and Pollux are the names of the two bright stars in Gemini. What is Gemini? The word Gemini is an entry in the 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language. Gemini, noun, plural, from the Latin, twins. In astronomy, a constellation or sign of the zodiac representing Castor and Pollux. In the Britannic catalog, it contains 85 stars. 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language. Let's go to Deuteronomy, chapter number 4, verse 19. We're going to be in the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. We saw in lesson 1 what King Josiah did to the worshipers of the host of heaven in cleansing the kingdom and the temple of all idolatry. It was the last great revival in the house of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. We saw in Deuteronomy that the worship of the host of heaven was divided, quote, divided unto all nations under the whole heaven, unquote. but was forbidden to Israel. Shall we read together in unison from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 19? And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Wasn't that interesting? We understand that Castor and Pollux are the names of stars in the sign or constellation called Gemini. We read God's prohibition of hosts of heaven worship. We were puzzled that the Holy Spirit called our attention to the Alexandrian ship's figurehead, the sign Castor and Pollux. A bit disconcerted and not knowing next what to do or where to go, we reviewed three of the laws of Bible study: truth, harmony, and interpretation. Upon that review, we were able to establish three matters. First, we admitted to ourselves that the Holy Spirit's brief notice of the ship's figurehead, the sign of Castor and Pollux, is just as much the truth as the Lord our God forbids us to, quote unquote, be driven to worship and serve, unquote, the host of heaven. It is a fact that the ship's figurehead was the sign of Castor and Pollux. It is a fact the God of our fathers prohibits us, his people, from worshiping and serving the host of heaven. These two facts are both undeniably true. Truth, a law of Bible study. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. We're going to be in Paul's first letter to the churches at Corinth, chapter number 10. Second, we admitted to ourselves that these two truths are in harmony, each with the other. Perfect harmony. Jesus Christ, the author, is himself the guarantee that his word is in perfect harmony. Each scripture with every other scripture. Have we not read, quote, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, unquote. We read Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian church, quote, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Shall we review that? We are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. May we read together in unison. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Please join me in reading verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Has the Apostle Paul shown us that demon worship, worshiping and serving the host of heaven, is the same yesterday and today? Is that prohibition just as urgent today as it was yesterday in Deuteronomy? In John chapter 10, verse 35, call to mind that the author of Scripture directly said, quote, and the scripture cannot be broken, unquote. The scriptures are in harmony. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to be in Peter's second epistle to the brethren, chapter number 1. Third, we admitted to ourselves that the Bible interprets the Bible. We are not stuck with man's interpretation. In his last epistle of the Bible, the Apostle Peter, shortly before his death, called us to remembrance of this. We're looking at verses 20 and 21. Classmates, would you let me read verse 20, and would you respond with verse number 21? We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. I read first verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Does this caution us against interpreting the Holy Spirit's notice of the ship's figurehead as they call to worship and serve the sign Castor and Pollux? Let's go to Psalms chapter 19, the book of Psalms, the 19th Psalm. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. We asked ourselves in the previous lesson, what then is the Holy Spirit's brief notice of the Alexandrian ship's figurehead of one of God's signs in the heaven a call to do? The book of Psalms mentions the signs of heaven. Do the scriptures instruct us how Christians view the quote-unquote signs of heaven? We're looking at the first three verses of Psalms chapter 19. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses 1 and 3? Would you let me respond with verse number 2? We're in Psalms chapter 19. You read first verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth the work of his hands. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. We made note that all of the verbs in these three verses, with the exception of the verb to be in the third verse, were all the same subject matter. Communication. The verbs declare, sheweth, uttereth, sheweth, and heard are all about quote-unquote show and tell. We took notice that signs communicate. We talked about the development of the universal Indian Sign Language by the direct lineal descendants of the Hebrew colonists 600 B.C., the Iroquois Confederation. That sign language overcame the language barrier of a myriad of speech among the Asiatic tribes of Indians. Psalms the 19th, verse 3, tells us there is no language barrier to what the signs of heaven communicate. Astrologers and Christians view the signs of God's heaven. Is viewing God's signs a sin? Or does what we do with the view determine our choice for good or for evil? We asked, what should Christians do with the view? We saw that the zodiac is composed of 12 houses or signs consisting each of one major constellation and three minor constellations. The zodiac is a circle. Astrologers worshipfully begin with Aries the ram and end with Pisces the fish. Exactly opposite. On that circle, Christians begin with Virgo the Virgin and end at Leo the Lion of Judah. As Christians believe they can hold the library of God in one hand, if it's not oversized. So we believe the heaven holds the second witness, the library of God celestial, in view of all the earth. Did we say the zodiac is a circle? If the hands of a clock cease moving in their circle, we think something is wrong. Round and round and round and round and round seems righteous. That begs the next question. On a circle where round and round is righteous, where do we begin and where do we end? What evidence do we have that the circle of the zodiac begins with Virgo the Virgin and ends with Leo the Lion of Judah? This is our lesson 2 on twins. In our first lesson, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, in pertinent part, these words, quote, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established, unquote. The God of our fathers, the God of the Hebrews, wants us to have the witnesses. Does Acts chapter 14, Verse 17, teach us God has never left himself without witnesses. If we need witnesses, we will have them. What then is our first witness? What is our first witness that we should begin on that circle, the zodiac, with Virgo the Virgin and end with Leo the Lion of Judah? Do we need a hint? Here is our hint. The laws of Bible study. Remember, we discussed the laws of Bible study in our first lesson on twins. Do we have in our face evidence that beginning with Virgo the Virgin and ending with Leo the Lion of Judah does no violence to the harmony of the scriptures? Is that a rhetorical question? Is that a question whose answer is manifest as soon as it is asked? Beginning with Virgo the Virgin and ending with Leo the Lion of Judah does no violence to the harmony of the scriptures. Is it so hard to believe that the God of the Bible, the God of all creation, would have a second witness to the Bible in his heaven? Does Psalms chapter 19 verse 1 say, quote, the firmament sheweth his handiwork? Are the Bible and the heavens his handiwork? Do we have our first witness? Our real teacher, the Holy Spirit, reminds us in Deuteronomy and Matthew and 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy and Hebrews that we need at least two, if not three, witnesses to establish a matter. Shall we go for broke? Two men have collected from the ancient antiquities the record of the ancient names of the stars and the stories they tell. Bullinger, the author of The Witness of the Stars, and Raymond Capt, author of The Glory of the Stars. In his book, The Glory of the Stars, Ray Capt, who in his lifetime was a fellow of the Society of Antiquities, Scotland, discloses the existence of a circular zodiac in the ceiling of the portico in the Temple of Esna in Egypt. Here's what he says. An ancient circular zodiac there shows a sphinx having the head of a woman and the body of a lion, placed between the constellations of Virgo and Leo. This figure unites the beginning and the ending of the zodiac. Since the word sphinx means to bind closely together, it was evidently designed to show where the two ends of the zodiac were to be joined together, where the great circle of the heavens begins and ends. E. Raymond Capp, Master of Arts, AIA, FSA Scotland, The Glory of the Stars, Muskogee, Oklahoma, Artisan Sales. I got the 1976 copy. That's on page 31. Let's go to Psalms, the 147th. We're back in the book of Psalms, the 147th. Look at verse 4. Capt says, quote, the 12 signs of the zodiac portray a pictorial story paralleling the Bible. Is this true? Are all of those uncountable stars, are all of those, quote unquote, lights in the firmament of heaven, unquote, all of those lights that are, quote, for seasons and for days and for years, are they all also, quote unquote, signs that tell the stories of the Bible? Do the heavens witness the Bible? Let us read together out of Psalms, the 147th, in unison, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. What does telleth mean? That's an old King James English word for count. If you tell, you count. In verse 4, who is he? Who counteth the number of the stars? Let's go to Isaiah, the end time prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. We'll be looking at verse 26. The man who pretends he has an accurate count of the stars is laughed out of the room. Isaiah chapter 40, we're looking at verse 26. Classmates, let's read together in unison out of Isaiah chapter 40. Verse number 26. Lift up your eyes on high. And behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one is missing. The question is not who created, who made, who numbered, who named, and who arranged all the stars. The question is, who is the God that created, made, numbered, named, and arranged all the stars? Is he Zeus or Jupiter, who had twin sons named Castor and Pollux? Hear what Ray Capt, who was a serious student of antiquities, had to say, quote, "Historical astronomy claims mythology fathered these remarkable delineations of the heavenly bodies. But it is evident that classic fables and myths surrounding the constellations are mere corruptions and imitations of an older and original composition." Cap, The Glory of the Stars, page 30. Ray Capt is not the only one declaring the presence of an imposter making a clever but corrupted imitation. Hear what E.W. Bullinger wrote about the sign Gemini in The Witness of the Stars. Quote, "All the pictures of the sign are confused. The Greeks claim to have invented them, and they called them Apollo and Hercules. The Latins called them Castor and Pollux." Dot, dot, dot. We need not trouble ourselves with the Grecian myths, even though we can see through them the original and ancient truth. E.W. Bullinger, The Witness of the Stars, pages 137 to 138. Emphasis is added by the underlining by this herald. Please remember that Bullinger declared, let's read together what's underlined, "We can see through them," join me, "we can see through them the original and ancient truth." Have these three witnesses placed our attention under arrest? The first witness, testifying to the great circle of the heavens beginning and ending with Virgo the Virgin and Leo the Lion of Judah, does no violence to the harmony of the Scriptures. The second witness, Cap, testifies the, quote, "classic fables and myths surrounding the constellations are mere corruptions and imitations of an older and original composition," unquote. The third witness, Bullinger, testifies to the little-known antiquity that the Greeks claim to have invented the, quote, unquote, "classic myths and fables surrounding constellations," unquote, and drags our attention to the sign Gemini with his most damning verdict of all the signs of the zodiac, quote, "All the pictures of this sign are confused." Confused! Whenever we encounter confusion, what question are we supposed to ask? What question should we ask here? Our third witness, Bullinger, consistently discerns between the later fables and myths and, quote unquote, the older original composition. But it is only with the tenth sign of the zodiac that his first sentence begins, quote, "all the pictures of this sign are confused," unquote. That's on page 137. And Bullinger says the sign on the Alexandrian ship in Acts 28:11 represents Gemini. Why do we have the most noted corruption, imitation, and confusion with Gemini? When we encounter confusion, what question are we supposed to ask? Anybody? Bingo. I knew somebody couldn't stand the suspense. It's a big time whodunit, isn't it? The question we ask is, who is the beneficiary? Who benefits from the confusion? Do the Scriptures instruct us that confusions have authors? Is Babylon confusion? Who is the capital A author of confusion? And why do we have the greatest attack on all the pictures of the sign Gemini? All of them. If I do not present this one more witness, I am guilty of the theft of truth. I beg you to help me bear this burden. you are entitled to this witness's testimony. He does something none of the two witnesses before him do. On August the 11th, 2004, Robert Johnson, author of the book The Parthenon Code, appeared on a radio program called Coast to Coast AM. Yeah, if you're up listening to it, that's exactly what you do. Big time yawn. For you who remember this show, you know they aired the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when they say AM, they mean AM. I did not hear the original broadcast. I was out of it. Brother James Merle taped the show and gave me a copy. Robert Johnson, a 20-year career military officer, was a graduate of West Point. As a student, he was astonished to find on campus a statue to Athena. How many of you here knew that at West Point, on campus, there is a statue to Athena, the goddess of wisdom? And no campus answer satisfied. After retirement from the Army, he used his spare time to investigate and traveled to Athens to see the Parthenon. He decoded the symbols on the Parthenon and wrote the book, The Parthenon Code. He discovered the connections between Athena, Minerva, the Roman goddess, Isis, the Egyptian goddess, and Astarte, the Persian goddess, and Ashtoreth, the Babylonian goddess, all from which we get the Easter celebration, the worship of, quote-unquote, the Queen of Heaven, unquote. His conclusions were startling. The whole reason for the existence of the Greek myths was as a competitor to the faith of the Hebrews, the faith of Noah and his sons. Says so right in the book. It was replacement theology, an invader corrupting and imitating a clever counterfeit of the truth. It was a replacement for faith in Christ. Anti in the Greek means instead of or in place of Antichrist. Back to Acts chapter 28, verse 11. I want you to look at it for those of you who have your swords open as we go through this. In Acts 28, Luke reports they left Malta on a ship of Alexandria after 3 months there. Verse 13. The ship put in at Puteoli. Verse 16. And he went by land and arrived at Rome. Look back to verse 11. In the Koine Greek text, the sign or figurehead on the ship of Alexandria is called Dioscuroi, Greek word, or Zeus's twins. The Holy Bible does not recount the stories of mythology. The liberal arts education of the 20th century justified teaching the stories of mythology on the claim that ignorance of them is a serious handicap to the appreciation of Western literature and downright incapacity to function in Western civilization. The Bible does recount the names of several of the fallen angels or demons, small g gods of the nations, and the consequences of obeying demonic customs. Psalms, the 96th, verses 4 and 5. We're back in the book of Psalms, this time Psalms, the 96th. Pastor Jerry calls the first commandment, quote-unquote, the exclusionary clause. And disobeying the first commandment, quote-unquote, entry-level sin. Does the study of the stories of mythology in ancient history and Latin classes and classes on English literature constitute disobedience to, quote unquote, thou shalt have no other gods before me? We are in Psalms, the 96th. We're looking at verses 4 and 5. Classmates, let me read verse 4. Would you please respond with verse 5? We're in Psalms, the 96th. I read first, verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all small g gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Quote, for all the gods of the nations, unquote. that third of the angels gone with Lucifer into rebellion, quote unquote, are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Why does the psalmist have Israel in song, declaring God's glory above all the small g gods, and all in the same breath, naming the great I am, maker of the heavens? Did God in his omniscience, that means all-knowing, anticipate an invader into the truth of the signs of his heaven? Put a mark in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. Put a mark in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 because we're coming back to it. In his first epistle to the Corinthians, what does Paul call, quote unquote, all the gods of the nations? Do fallen angels crave what the prince of darkness grim craves? Do these quote-unquote idols crave the worship? Why does the psalmist sing, the Lord, quote-unquote, is to be feared above all gods, small g gods, unquote? We're in Psalms. Oh, that was from Psalms 96:4, the one we just read. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verses 7 and 8. Classmates, let me take verse 7. Would you please respond by reading verse number 8? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I read first verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In the few words of these two verses, Paul makes manifest worlds of understanding concerning the wisdom of God. He says, God ordained this wisdom before the world unto our glory. What is, quote unquote, our glory? Is, quote unquote, our glory seeing him as he is and being like him? Is, quote unquote, our glory in Romans chapter 6 verse 5 called, quote unquote, the likeness of his resurrection? If the princes of this world, quote, had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, unquote. Known what? What was it that the fallen angels, the quote-unquote princes of this world, did not know? The sign Gemini, the twins, includes the major constellation Gemini and three minor constellations, Lepus, Canis Major, and Canis Minor. Their more ancient names are the enemy, the prince, and Procyon, the exalted redeemer. Sound more biblical, doesn't it? By the names of the stars from antiquity, both Captain Bullinger agree that this sign pictures Christ's twin nature. Very God of very God, and very man of very man. Does it also refer to a set of twins in Scripture whose names are much older than Apollo and Hercules and Castor and Pollux? In our first lesson on twins, we took notice that Luke, along with Paul and his fellow prisoners, sailed toward Rome on three ships, a ship of Adramyttium, a grain ship of Alexandria, and the ship of Alexandria that wintered at Malta. That gave us an idea of under what flags the three ships sailed. We are not told the names of the ships, but Luke records a divine supplement from the Holy Spirit that the figurehead of the third ship is Dioscuroi, the sign of Gemini, the twins in God's heaven. Let's go to Malachi, chapter number 3, verse 16. We're going to be in the last book of the older scriptures, Malachi chapter 3. Could it be that Luke and Paul both noticed the figurehead and discussed its significance? Did they share the very same things about which we now wonder? Let us read together out of Malachi chapter number 3 in unison, verse number 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought about his name. Quote, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, unquote. Did the Holy Spirit, whose name is Jesus Christ, make sure to mention the object of Luke and Paul's discussion? If it seems at this point highly likely Luke and Paul noticed the figurehead and discussed its significance, should we do the same now? The Holy Spirit has given us a divine supplement about the figurehead of the third ship. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8, verse 28. We're going to be in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter number 8. How could the head of the whole family in heaven and earth ever do something to no purpose? Can we ascribe vanity to God? Let us read together out of Romans chapter 8 in unison, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Holy Spirit referenced the figurehead for a purpose. Shall we take inventory? Shall we list the clues we have been given? The figurehead is a sign. The sign is a reference to the tenth sign on God's great circle of the visible heaven. The stars are for signs. The signs communicate the word of God celestial, the second witness to the Bible. The tenth sign, Gemini, means the twins. Three serious students of the antiquities have demonstrated the presence of an invader, a counterfeiter of the meaning of the signs, Bullinger Capt and Robert Johnson, author of the Parthenon Code. Now back, are you glad you kept your mark at 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Bullinger even took pains to point out that all the pictures of Gemini, the tenth sign, are confused. That raises a question. We read the scriptures that demonstrate the old deluder Satan was confused about something. Did the devotee deceiver deceive himself? Viewing these verses again, we can ask ourselves a few more questions. What is a mystery? Are we looking at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8? What is a mystery? Is it the secret which God in his wisdom concealed in the blazing brightness of his person before Adamkind became pilgrims and strangers on the earth? Would knowledge of this secret have kept Satan and all his unholy princes of this world from orchestrating the execution of our Lord? Without Jesus' death, we're not reconciled. Without his resurrection, how are we saved by his life, his resurrection life? Do we understand what's at stake here? Is it hidden in plain sight in the tenth sign, Gemini? Is it Christ's twin nature? Did the princes of this world know he was God incarnate? Are all the pictures in the sign Gemini confused because they failed to understand Christ was very God of very God and very man of very man? Is their counterfeit subject to more exposure in Gemini than in any other sign? Bullinger, Capt, and Johnson all showed the Greeks building a small g god in their own image. The Greek world existed before the Roman world. Christ was born in the Golden Age, the Augustan Age of the Roman Empire. Augustus was the second Roman emperor. The Greeks invaded the truth with their inventions before Christ. B.C. Before Christ. Did the princes of this world know better than to put Christ to death? Let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Was Satan deceived as to Christ's twin nature? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in unison, verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Can hell hold a man who never sinned? Not going in and not coming out, right? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and bam! The Son of Glory, the Lord of Hosts, shall come in. The princes of this world did not understand Christ's twin nature from the tenth sign Gemini. This begs a material question. What was their understanding when they invaded Gemini's truth to imitate, counterfeit, and corrupt, quote, an older and original composition, unquote? What, quote, unquote, older and original composition did the Greeks corrupt? What were we supposed to remember from Bullinger? Was underlined, right? We need not trouble ourselves with the Grecian myths, even though we can see through them the original and ancient truth. The two were both heroes of peculiar and extraordinary birth, sons of Jupiter. They were supposed to appear at the head of armies, and as they cleared the seas of pirates, they were looked upon as the patron saints of navigation. Bullinger, The Witness of the Stars, page 138. We can see through the myths the original and ancient truth. The coming Messiah as God incarnate was kept secret. Does the tenth sign Gemini contain truth not kept secret from the foundation of the world? If the princes of this world had no clue as to Christ's twin nature, what then did they imitate and corrupt? Who are these twins? Genesis chapter 25, verse 24. Let's go to the first book on God's library shelf, Genesis. Could it be that the sign Gemini signifies a set of twins in the scriptures? Where in the Bible do we find twins? Genesis. Look at chapter 25. Let's read together out of Genesis chapter 25 in unison, verse number 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Whose womb? We just read Genesis 25, 24.
Where are we?
Genesis chapter 25, okay. Verse 24.
Yeah,
whose womb? Rebecca was barren 20 years. Isaac prayed. And you can see this in Genesis chapter 25, in the verses leading up to verse 24. Rebekah conceived, the Lord answering her husband's prayer. 20 years she was barren. When the children struggled within her, she inquired of the Lord. God prophesied through Rebekah two nations, two manner of people would be separated from her bowels, and the elder Esau would serve the younger Jacob. They're not the only twins in Scripture. Let's go to Genesis chapter 38, verse number 27. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 38. Looking at verse 27, let us read together in unison out of Genesis chapter 38, in unison, verse 27. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. Whose womb? The widow Tamar delivered Judah's twin sons, Perez and Zerah. Have we heralded today the good gospel story? Both Isaac and Perez are the ancestors of Jesus. And Isaac and Perez are the direct lineal, though fallen, ex-sons of God. Is this a family affair? As direct lineal sons of the miracle child Isaac, are we the lost family of God? Does Gemini, the twins, tell twin stories? Is the first one the story of the Messiah's twin nature, quote unquote, hid from ages and from generations? Is the second one the story of a set of twins in the Bible who are the twins of Gemini? To be continued, God willing, on another occasion.